1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. You ever heard anybody preach on Sosthenes? Well, he got in Paul's letter. And evidently was a help. If you study over in Acts 17, he helped Paul out in the synagogue. Evidently was a believer. He says, our brother here. He says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. Amen. Boy, that'd be a good place to stop. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Dear Father, sure do appreciate that song. Lord, I'm glad that we can pick up the pieces, and that by your mercy, grace, and help, we can start all over. God, help us to move on for thee. I pray now that you'll take, Lord, this frail, weak, base thing of naught and use it for your glory. May the Holy Spirit do what I can't. God, please help your people today and be glorified is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. For our visitors, I'm taking the book of 1 Corinthians and looking at the subject of the local church. This is not a verse-by-verse study of 1 Corinthians. This is a look at the local church and using 1 Corinthians as our textbook, if you will. Everywhere I go, people are talking about it. Pastors are talking about it. In America, churches are dying, compromising, and closing their doors. 46 churches a week close their doors in America. Churches are hurting. You would not believe how many churches are looking for a pastor and can't find one. And so I know the Lord put it on my heart to try to preach for a while. I don't know how long, how many months, or how far this will go, and discuss the subject of the church. Now, when you think of the church at Corinth, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Carnal. Everybody says that. And by the way, here we are 2,000 years later, and it's still what they're known for. Stop and think about that. They got a reputation of being the carnal church, and 2,000 years later, that's still what we say about them. Let me ask you a question. 1 year after you leave this earth, what will people think of when they think about you? 1 year after you're off the scene, what are they going to think about when your name comes to mind? People who choose epitaphs for their tombstone write their own epitaph. Usually they want to be remembered for something. And so I looked up just a handful. Thomas Jefferson, on his tombstone, it says, author of Declaration of American Independence, of the Statute of Virginia for Religious Freedom, and father of the University of Virginia. That's a mouthful. Yeah. And that's what he wanted to be remembered for, I suppose. How many of you know who Mel Blanc was? Mel Blanc, that's the voice of Bugs Bunny. You know what it says on his tombstone? Seriously. That's all, folks. That's what it says. A.T. Robertson is known as a scholar and a lover of the Word of God. And his tombstone says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's pretty good. But again, what will you be known for? How will you be remembered? I'm talking about the people who know you best. Let me ask you another question. What about your church? I'm not talking about what people say who've never been to your church. I'm not talking about what people say who have only heard about you. I'm talking about those that know your church best. How will they remember it? In eternity or in history? Imagine if I were to describe a church and I said about that church that it was known for constant division, sexual immorality among the members, incest, lawsuits, false doctrine, and some of the members didn't believe in the resurrection. That's the church at Corinth. That church was known by its membership. If you say the church at Corinth was carnal, you're talking about the members. Correct? I'm asking you, what will our church be known for? Now maybe you're wondering, and I've actually asked the Lord this myself, why do you want me to preach on this subject at Cornerstone? Talking about the local church week after week after week. Well, number one, God put it on my heart. That's all I need to know. But secondly, God has put His hand on this place. For 27 years, we have been blessed beyond measure. We have enjoyed the touch and the hand of God. He's blessed us more than any of us ever dreamed in 1991. We never envisioned all of this. We never envisioned giving $1 million to missions, supporting 190 missionaries, and having 10 or 12 preachers in full-time ministry out of our church, and it's still going on. We never would have dreamed that we'd have been sending 4, 5, 6, 7 people to the Philippines in 2018. We'd have never envisioned Colin and Katie being in Papua New Guinea and Philip in Australia and so on and so forth. We wouldn't have envisioned that, but boy, God's been good to us. Real good. And so why this series? Because number one, God put it on my heart. Number two, God's put His hand on this place. Number three, ultimately, it is God's church. It's okay if you say, that's my church. That's where I go to church. That's my church. Don't let people get on to you about that. That's where you ought to feel. But ultimately, we know it's God's church. And to be effective from His perspective, that'd make a good sermon title. Effective from His perspective. Then we're going to have to strive to honor Him and His Word in these days, or it's going to all come crumbling apart. We're not going to see the hand of God if we don't have the same zeal, passion, love, and desires that we had in 1991 to do something for God, because it is for God. It's all for Him, is it not? If it's for us, it's a waste of our time. Now, if you study Acts chapter 18, which we're not going to go there this morning, you need to do that sometime, you'll find out that Paul started this church at Corinth on his second missionary journey. He stayed in Corinth for about 18 months. Well, he stayed for 18 months according to the Bible. You can read that in Acts chapter 18. The Bible says he was there teaching the Word of God for 18 months in Acts chapter 18, verse 11. Now, if you study the history of Corinth, the city, the place, it was known for being the cosmopolitan melting pot. It was called the Vanity Fair of the Roman Empire by many scholars. Corinth was characterized by new ideas and fashion and liberal thinking and open-mindedness. Sound familiar? And in the middle of this place that was known for new ideas and fashion and liberal thinking and open-mindedness, Paul built a solid New Testament church. And then he had to leave. Some people believe, if you study the passage that they refer to, there's a couple of them, that Apollos became the pastor of this church in Corinth. I'm not for sure if that's true or not. But after Paul left, several years later, somebody in the church at Corinth contacted him with problems that they were facing. All churches have problems. If you're looking for the perfect church, stop looking. It doesn't exist. Amen. And if it did and you joined it, you'd ruin it. It wouldn't be perfect anymore. Amen. Real quick, let me just get you to do this. Turn over to, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. I told you Paul got word that there were problems down at the church in Corinth. In chapter 1, verse 11, it says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." So he said, somebody's been telling me some things. Look at chapter 7. We'll come back to chapter 1. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Now, concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me. See that? So somebody wrote Paul a letter and said, we got some problems down here. We're struggling. We're dealing with some things. And they wrote Paul to tell him about it and ask him maybe his counsel. Now, Alan Redpath is one of my favorite authors. He said that the Corinthian letter exposes the tragedy of low-level Christian living. This book exposes the tragedy of low-level Christian living. I find it interesting that Paul says in chapter 7, verse 1, now, that's how he starts the chapter, now concerning the things you wrote. He gave them six chapters before he addressed their questions. That is very revealing. They wrote him a letter, said, we've got some problems we'd like to get you to address. And he gives them six chapters and said, okay, now let me address your letter. Why do you reckon he would have done that? I can't prove this, but I can tell you something I do know. Usually when somebody's having trouble, they don't tell you the whole story. As a matter of fact, let me tell you this. Usually when somebody leaves the church, they won't tell the pastor why. They'll make up some bogus story to make them look legitimate. By the way, we've had people leave our church. It's just part of life. And sometimes it's the will of God for them to leave. And I'm all for that. If God tells them to go, I want them to go. Wouldn't you? So we've had people leave our church, and we've had people come to say to me, here's why I'm leaving. And the reason they'll tell you that they're leaving over and they'll name something is it always makes them feel justified in leaving. Nobody has ever left this church and told me they were leaving because I was preaching false doctrine. They never told me they was leaving because I was scripturally ungrounded and unsounded and Why? Shouldn't, if you got a church where the Bible's being preached and taught and people are trying to live it, that's a pretty good place to be. And so a lot of times people will leave over all the wrong things. And so they'll come up with some story to make them feel justified in their leaving. And hey, if they want to leave, I recommend they do it. Honestly, I think you ought to be happy in the church you go to. I really do. I think you ought to be happy. I think I ought to be happy. I think all God's people ought to be happy. Amen. I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm really not. I'm just telling you, if you're not happy here, go somewhere and be happy. Go to a church where you can say amen. Go to a church where you can say thank you, preacher. Go to a church where you can enjoy sitting on the pew with the people you're sitting with. Go to a church where you feel like you're getting some help and be happy about it. Or if you're going to hang around a church where you're not happy, get right with God. Amen. I'm simply saying to you that they wrote him a letter. He doesn't even address the letter for the first six chapters. But then he writes them. And he writes this letter of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, to deal with carnality and confusion and compromise. That's why he writes the letter. And in order to renew their confidence and their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because every church and every Christian goes through some valleys. And that's reality. None of us are better than anybody else. Every single one of us have our problems and our struggles. And so Paul writes to deal with carnality, confusion, and compromise and to renew inside of them the confidence and the commitment that they had when he was there for 18 months. Some people call this letter, 1 Corinthians, Paul's troubleshooting epistle. To deal with the problems. So how does Paul help a carnal church in a chaotic world? That's what I want to discover. Because we are living in carnal country. It is a materialistic society. Carnal means physical, tangible, material things. And it is a chaotic world. Amen. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at the first four verses. He's going to write this church that's having all kinds of problems. What's he going to say to them? Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. By the way, some people say that their church is the only church because they're called the church of Christ. Paul's writing to the church of God. Is that not what verse 2 says? You know what that church of God means? It means it's God's church. It's not the name of a denomination. Amen. That right there is the wife of Ron. She's my wife. That's the daughter of Ron. She's my daughter. Corinth is the church of God. It's His church. That's all it means. Don't make too much out of it. Amen. Verse 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Paul writes to deal with this church full of carnality and confusion, and he brags on them and thanks God for them. Isn't that interesting? He rebukes them before he reminds them. No. He reminds them before he rebukes them. As a matter of fact, he explains to them before he exhorts them, and before he corrects them, he clarifies some things. He's writing to deal with carnality and compromise, but first he says, in essence, God sure has been good to you. The first thing out of his mouth is, you need to get your act together. No, he doesn't say it. Look at verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge. You know what? Paul understands the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. He's writing to a church that's full of carnality and compromise and confusion, and he says, boy, God sure has been good to you. Cornerstone, can I remind you of something? We shouldn't need rebuking. We shouldn't need encouraging. We shouldn't need prodding and provoking. God's goodness alone ought to keep us motivated. Why should you have to encourage me to do right? Jesus Christ went to a cross for me, went to the tomb for me, came upon the third day for me, saved me in 1978, put the Holy Spirit in me, gave me the Bible, gave me some good Christians to work with. Why do I have to be encouraged to do right? He's already been so good to me. It's pathetic. Amen. Has He been good to you? Amen. Bible says, goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. So the first thing Paul does is just sort of remind them that God's been real good to them. God's enriched them in every way. So I'm going to sum up three things that Paul reminds them of in this first chapter by telling you, number one, their connections. Number two, their calling. And number three, their completion. Paul reminds them of some things. He's writing a church that's got a lot of problems. He reminds them of their connections, their calling, and their completion. First of all, let's talk about their connections. He starts out with Paul, an apostle, and Sosthenes, and so on. I could say their connections were Paul. Boy, that's a pretty good connection. You ever heard somebody say, man, I got connections? Well, they had connections. I could talk about God the Father. He mentions that. I could talk about Sosthenes. Those are pretty good connections. But here's what I want you to notice in verse 2. It says, them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Verse 3, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. In verse 9, God is faithful by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's their connection. Now, why is that important? Stop and think about this. You young people ought to get a hold of this truth. This world and the devil, but this world wants you to think of your life in relation to things you own or in relation, like a house. You know, how do you identify yourself by the house you live in? That's what the world wants you to think. How do you identify yourself by the vehicle you drive? You, hey, that guy, he drives a... That's how the world wants you to think. They want you to think of your life in relation to things that you own, friends, whether fake or real. I have 238 friends following me. Now take off the 3 and the 8 and you'll be a lot closer. This world wants you to think of your life in relation to things that you own or to friends that you have or to titles or degrees or to your income and things like that. But God wants you to think of your life in terms of your relationship to Jesus Christ. That's how He wants you to think of your life. Notice Paul himself says he's called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Paul knows who he is, he knows his purpose in life, and he knows how it all came about. And you know what that does for you? It gives you a security and a liberty that is just indescribable. Stop and think about this. Write your story. Paul says, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now you fill your name in right there. Jeff Eddy, called to preach and run a small business and provide jobs for a few men by the will of God. And if you know that to be true, you can get up in the morning and face life. Connor McDonald, called to go to school, become a lawyer, marry Kaylee by the will of God. If you can't throw that last phrase in, you better back up and punt. Megan Doss, called to be a wife, mother, homemaker, by the will of God. Please hear what I'm about to say. When you get a hold of what I'm trying to show you, this world's attempts to influence you by defining you by the clothes you wear or the position you hold or the income you make or the things that you own, their temptation to redefine you based on those things will not even bother you. That's not how you're defined. You're defined by getting a hold of the fact that you are linked, connected to Jesus Christ. Amen. He paid for you. He bought you. He owned you. He's your Savior. He's your Lord. He's your King. He's your Master. He calls the shots. And if you are pleasing Him, none of that other stuff will bother you. I don't mean this to sound arrogant. I really don't. But you would not believe the liberty of a preacher who's not trying to get some camp's approval, some school's approval, some big name preacher's approval. God's the one that called me. God's the one that saved me. God's the one that sent me. God's the one that equips me. God's the one that taught me. I live to serve Him. I have no other purpose. And if I preach the Word of God and 10 preachers at a meeting get hair-lipped over it, hate it, but I ain't going to lose any sleep over it. Not if I did what God told me to do. I'm telling you, there's a certain kind of joy and liberty and confidence. Do you have that when you get up in the morning? I mentioned a homemaker, for example. This world will try to get you to measure your life, ladies, by how much money you make and who you know and why are you always in the shadows and just all you do all day long is change diapers and clean house and cook meals? You're nothing. That's how the world wants to define you. But if God told you to do what you're doing, there's nothing greater for you to do. It's the greatest thing you can do. There's a certain kind of peace and confidence and liberty and joy that comes in defining yourself by your connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only their connections, their calling. Look at verse 2. Look at verse 2. It says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. We'll touch on that in just a minute. Called to be saints. Right? If you're saved, would you say amen?
Amen.
Okay, I'm going to tell you what God's calling on your life is. You're to be a saint. By the way, you're not going to go to purgatory. Nobody's going to pray you out of there. And you're not going to become a saint 300 years after you're dead. I don't care what any other church says. Only God knows if you're a saint or not. Amen. But you know what He called you to be? A saint. I'm talking about their calling. First of all, they're called to be saints, but look at verse 9. God is faithful by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, the first calling has to do with our relationship to others. The second has to do with our relationship to God or the Lord, where we're supposed to fellowship with Him. Sanctification, by the way, has two parts. Number one, when you got saved, you were sanctified. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Since we're in 1 Corinthians, I told you we're going to look at the church in 1 Corinthians. Look at chapter 6, verse 9. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous. You ever coveted? Nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. He said, none of them is going to inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are what? Sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What I'm telling you is there was a time in your life, if you truly have been born again, listen to me, if you're truly saved, and how do you get saved? By placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Not in your prayer, not in your works, not in your morality, not in your goodness, not in your baptism, not in your church membership, not in your community service. You are born again when you trust Jesus Christ alone to save your soul. And when you got saved, you got sanctified. What does that mean? God picked you out of the world and said, now I'm going to set you apart for my purpose. It is a very decisive, abrupt time in life where you make an about face and say, okay, I no longer live for me. I live for Him. That's what happens when you get saved. And if you say to me, oh, I got saved but nothing changed, I doubt if you're saved. And when you get saved, God puts new desires inside of you. And the Holy Spirit moves in. And all of a sudden, you are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. I'm saying the first part of sanctification is when God saved you, He set you apart for His purpose. But the second part is your job. It says you're called unto the fellowship of Jesus Christ in verse 9. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I was asked to preach this past week to the students of the small school they have there at Lebanon Baptist Temple in Ohio. I preached to those teenagers three things. I said, I've got three things to talk to you about today, young people. Relationships, reality, and repercussions. By the way, I'll just tell you this for what it's worth. When I talk to them about reality, I talk to them about reality in light of what God says instead of what the world says. Reality is, no, you don't have a rough life. And no, you're not having a harder time than anybody else. And you're not the Lone Ranger. And quit telling everybody, nobody knows what I'm going through. There's a bunch of people been through a lot worse than you have. That's what I told them in Ohio. I said, quit being a victim and quit you whining and pouting over the fact that you don't have a good mama or a good daddy or you don't have any brothers or sisters or somebody unfriended you. Get over it. You're saved. You're born again. You got a lot to rejoice in. Go and do something for God. Reality is, if you're saved and you're still breathing, you're blessed. Yes. Amen. And God did that for a purpose. But when I talked to them about relationships, I talked about their parents, I talked about their peers, I talked about their pastor, but then I said, I want to talk to you about the most important relationship of your life, Jesus Christ. You know what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:9? God saved you so you could fellowship with Jesus Christ. And I said, if you're truly saved, there ought to be a time in your life where you long to just get alone and talk to Him. There ought to be times in your life where you want to just go to Him and say, Lord, what do I need to do now? Lord, I need to hear a word from You. Lord, I've talked to my parents, I've talked to my pastor, I've talked to some of my friends. God, I need to hear from You. God, speak to my heart. Young people, do you long to talk to God? How's your fellowship with Jesus Christ? Amen. By the way, thank God He gave you some other people to fellowship with. Now, some people don't understand the word fellowship. They think fellowship means getting together and having a good time with people. Now, fellowship is basically fellowship. You have something in common with somebody. And you can work with them for a goal, a purpose in mind, because you're on the same ground. You're in the same ship. Amen. Let me just say this. In the message I preach on Peter getting out of the boat, the title of that sermon is Simon Says. Simon Peter. Simon Says. Here's the rest of the title. Stay in the boat. Jesus told them to get in a boat and to go to the other side. Peter got out, and everybody says, oh, isn't that something? Peter got out. Boy, don't criticize Peter just because he started to sink. At least he got out of the boat. Here's the problem. He wasn't supposed to get out of the boat. Now, God gave you something to do. I don't know what it is, but stay in the boat. Some of you, your boat is the nursery. I thank God for your willingness to serve in the nursery. Some of you teach Sunday school. Some of you work in master's clubs. Some of you just in the community, you're always looking for people that you can take a meal to, a hospital visit or a nursing home. Some of you play the instrument. Some of you provide special music. I don't know what your role is altogether, but I'm telling you, you better stay in the boat. Amen. But the thing I want you to get, all of us need to ask ourselves this question. How's my fellowship with Jesus? It'd be pretty bad if you're getting along with a bunch of lost, hell-bound sinners better than you're getting along with Him. Yes, sir. It'd be a crying shame if your best friend is somebody that's lost and doesn't believe the Bible and doesn't know God when the Lord says He called you to fellowship with Him. Unto the fellowship of His Son. Let me show you this. Turn to Joshua chapter 1. Let me chase a rabbit here for just a moment. Joshua chapter 1. I preached a sermon Friday night that I've not preached in. I bet it's been 7 or 8 years since I preached it anywhere but here. And I think some of you will remember it. It's called You Can Do It. That's the title of the sermon. You Can Do It. It's based on Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Last time I preached it here, the title of it was Can't Never Did Anything. That's what my daddy used to say. Hey, boy, Cain't never did anything. Boy, he'd get so mad if you say, I can't. He'd tell you to do something, you say, I can't. Do you tell God, I can't? Now, remember what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you have connections, but then you have a calling, and you're called to be a saint, right? And the first part of your sanctification is that God saved you. That's His part. But then you have a part in this thing where you have to grow and mature and you have to make decisions. And the Bible says this in Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. This is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Watch this. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Who's your success up to? It's up to you. God says if you'll do this, this, and this, then you'll make your way prosperous and you'll have good success. You know what our problem is? We want God to do it all. And when it comes to salvation, He did it all. When it comes to service, He wants us to do our part. You know what that means? That means getting up and reading the Bible when you don't feel like it. That means praying when you're in a bad mood. By the way, that means going to church and pulling out the great hymns of the faith when your heart's not even in it. Brother David hardly ever does Brother David say, well, y'all not quite up to par today. He said this morning, we weren't quite there this morning on that first song. And we have our bad days. Churches have bad days just like people have bad days. But you know what you've got to do sometimes? You just got to give God your very best when you just ain't into it. Imagine if the only time you ever prayed was when you really felt like it. Some of you would never pray. Amen. I'm saying to you that you have been called to be a saint, and that involves you taking a part in this process of being separated and you being called to be a saint. Let me tell you where you're supposed to be a saint. At the house. At Walmart. When there's a line a mile long and the clerk is getting trained that day. So you decide to do something you've never done and go through that self-checkout. And then you get halfway through that and it won't take your card. And you're ready to snap. And then somebody walks over and says, problem? At that moment, you're called to be a saint. You go to the fast food restaurant and they get your order wrong. Twice. And while you're waiting on them to give you the burger that you ordered, your French fries are getting cold. And then they bring it over to you because they got tired of you standing there at the counter, and when they brought it to you, they dropped it in your lap. And at that very moment, you've been called to be a saint. Oh, you're at the red light. And it turns green. And there's two lanes, but you can tell one of them's fixing to end. And you think, I'm going to get that clunker behind me. And that clunker's thinking, I'm going to show him. And you have been called to be a saint. When your wife tells somebody something you said yesterday and gets it terribly wrong, as they are prone to do, you're called to be a saint. You know what we tend to think? We tend to think our Christianity, we tend to measure our Christianity by the fact that we go to church 3 times a week. You're called to be a saint 24/7. Seriously. What's this got to do with a local church? Our church will be remembered for what kind of saint you are. Our church will be as strong as its membership. That's how strong the church will be. It'll be as strong as its membership. I'm talking about you have connections, and your main connection is Jesus Christ. You have the call of God. Let me say this about the call. Go back to 1 Corinthians 1. Go back to 1 Corinthians 1. This is big. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This will help us. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. I'm talking about our calling. Paul addresses their connections. He addresses their calling. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, "For ye see your," what? "Calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea," and here's what I want you to get. We're looking at who God chooses and who God calls. "Things which are not." How do you call something that's not? I read through that. I hadn't quite seen it in this light before. The Bible says God has chosen the weak things of the world. He's chosen the base things of the world. The things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not. I guess that means we're not. That's the first three letters of nothing. If a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing. Now, I thought back. I wasn't here when Brother Brad preached that message that Brother Sam alluded to the next Sunday, but I think he told you were a zero. Is that what he told you? Brother Brad, I can't believe you did that. Tell my church they're a bunch of zeros? That's being too kind. Would y'all listen to a verse from the Old Testament? Please listen to this. "All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing." You ain't a zero. You're less than a zero. You say, "I don't like that, Brother Ron." Well, you better be glad he says "not many" instead of "not any." And by the way, if you think, "Well, I'm glad he says not many instead of not any, because I am one of the wise and I am one of the mighty," you're in a heap of trouble. You really think that you did God a favor by allowing him to call you? Here's what I'm saying, church. Jesus taught Paul the apostle, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." I'm a little nervous about Cornerstone Baptist Church. I've shared this with a handful of men. I shared it with Brother John. When a Christian or a church becomes self-reliant, self-confident, self-willed, and getting to thinking that they did it, we're in a heap of trouble. And the bigger a church gets, and the more ministries it gets, and the better reputation it gets, somehow we get to forgetting we need God. We're nothing without Him. We're less than nothing. Do you remember Saul in the Old Testament, head and shoulders above everybody else?
But then you know what happened? He got too big for his britches. And even though he was head and shoulders above everybody else, when he messed up, Samuel went to him and said, "Listen, Saul, when you were little, God used you." Well, God used David, never lost a battle, but then all of a sudden David decides, "You know what, I think I'll stay home today." He got too big for his britches. Yeah, David decides, "You know what, I think I'll number my soldiers. Man, look at this mass kingdom I've built." Amen. "Hey, go out there and count how many soldiers I've got." But God wore him out. You remember Uzziah in the Old Testament? Let me read you what the Bible says about Uzziah in 2 Chronicles 26. Here's what it says. "He was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction." Oh, when he was weak, and when he was a less than nothing, and when he was a weak, base, despised thing of naught, God said, "I can use that." You know what God told Israel? "I didn't choose you because you're special. I chose you because you're anything but special." You know what I want to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? I want to be the weak, base, despised nothing, so that God can use me and He gets the glory. And if we ever get to thinking we're something, we're in trouble. I'm not just talking about you individually. I'm talking about us as a church. We're nothing. Now, I don't want you... There's a balance in all of this. We've got to serve God and we've got to do our part. But we can't do it without Him. We've got to keep our eyes on Him. You know why most churches are going to the worldly music and come dressed however you want to and text while I'm preaching and all that mess? They're bound and determined to hold on to the numbers because it's for them. I'm bound and determined by the grace of God to do what we do for Him. And if He's pleased, that's all we can worry about. They're calling. You know what Paul's name means? The very name Paul means small or little. Boy, did God use him in a great way. Their connection, their calling, and their completion. Look at chapter 1 again. Verse 30. Their completion. Verse 30 says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us," here it is, "wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." God is all those things to us. Jesus Christ is our wisdom. Why do I need the wisdom of this world? He's our righteousness. He's our sanctification. He's our redemption. Let me read it to you in Colossians chapter 2. It says, "For in Him," talking about Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him." I'm complete in Christ. He's all I need. He ought to give me the joy that I'm looking for, the peace that I'm looking for, the confidence that I'm looking for, the security that I'm looking for, the respect that I want. I want it from Him. He's all I need. Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, look at your connection. Look at your calling. Look at your completion. Why are you looking elsewhere when you've got Him? But I'm afraid He's not real to us like He ought to be. I read an article on the Golden Gate Bridge. I tried to look up the material to see if it's accurate, but there are so many different versions of the story, I couldn't confirm the story. But supposedly that bridge was built in two phases. And the first phase was rather slow. The second phase was rather quickly, in part due to the fact that in the first phase they didn't have a safety net. And according to this one article, and there were others that used different numbers, 23 people dropped to their death building the Golden Gate Bridge. But then they put a big safety net under that thing. And it tells about the man who came up with this idea. They put a big safety net under that thing and the progress speeded up. They got more accomplished because they weren't relying on themselves. They had a safety net. Man, have I got a safety net. And I'm not relying on me. And you know what? If I get busy working and stumble and fall, He'll catch me. And I can get up. And what'd that song say? I can start all over again. Go ahead and step out there in the deep waters, church. Let's venture out there into areas we've never stepped before. Some of you need to sign up for something. Some of you need to show up for something. And if you make a mess and stumble and fall, God will pick you up. I said something in this sermon a little while ago. It was obviously a slip of the tongue because my daughter and my wife was laughing. I don't know what I said, but boy, they were laughing. It must have been something silly. I've had Moses in the ark and, you know, all kinds of stuff in my lifetime. But you know what? God whispered to me when they started laughing and said, "Don't worry about it. I like what you said." Because, see, I have to have a thorn in my side. And it's my weakness. It's not my wife. She's my strength. It's not my family. They're my strength. I'm telling you, we need to be laughed at. We need to do something stupid every now and then. Not because we're meant to, but just because we're stupid. We need to stumble and fall on our face and make a mess. Why? Because we've got a safety net and He wants us to do something. And I don't mean you ought to set out to do wrong. I hate that phrase, "Well, do something even if it's wrong." Well, that's dumb. But here's what I mean. Step out there and do something even if you're scared to death. But do it for God. And if you fall and make a mess, He'll pick you up.
Amen.
That's what the church is all about. Trust in our safety net. Amen. Amen. Could you say to, in all your heart right now, could you whisper to God and say, "God, I want to understand, comprehend, and live by the fact that You are all I need." Let's all stand. Amy, you come to the piano, please.